Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
We're glad to see everyone here today. I do want to wish all the moms a happy Mother's Day today. And hope your day will be special. My daughter Jessica and her husband Jesse are here today, so I'd like to introduce them. And don't tell her all the stories I've told you about her so far. So anyway, we're glad they're here with us from Minneapolis. And so today, our passage of scripture is found in the book of Acts, chapter 10. And it's a story of the conversion of Cornelius and his household. It's actually the longest, the longest narrative in the book of Acts. It actually takes almost two whole chapters, and because the gospel is moving from Jews across a huge cultural barrier to the Gentiles. And so I'm going to read all of chapter 10 this morning, and beginning in verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. That's around noon. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but they were preparing it. He fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by his four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. While Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate, and called out to ask whether Simon, who is called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down, and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you and to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them to be his guests. The next day he arose and went with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, 'Why did you send for me?' And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in the house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptism for these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. It was August 1969 when 500,000 people gathered in an obscure town in the state of New York to bring the world together through sex, drugs, and rock and roll. At this event, which came to be known as Woodstock, after the town was held, 500,000 young people sang about the world needing love. They sang about their opposition to the Vietnam War. They sang about the dawning of a new age to come that would bring peace and harmony. They sang about their opposition to the corrupt corporate system. And in 1994, at the 25th Woodstock reunion, sponsored by corporate giant Pepsi, they met again. In 1999, a huge riot took place at the 30th reunion of Woodstock, the place of peace and love, and riot police had to be brought in to stop the violence. Now, most of you don't remember, Woodstock people are now in their 60s, right? And many of you don't, many of you don't remember. But Woodstock didn't bring the country together, did it? It didn't bring it together. Today, our country is probably, maybe in many ways, more divided than it ever has been. We're divided into a myriad of special interest groups, majorities versus minorities, men versus women, young versus old, Democrats versus Republicans versus independents versus Tea Partiers. Rich versus poor, conservative versus liberals, blacks versus white versus Hispanics versus Asians, fat versus skinny, gun owners versus non-gun owners, baldies versus hairy, and on and on and on. Our world is divided. And it's always been divided. And there have been people that think that there's some mystical, magical thing that's going to happen that's going to bring our world together. Well, the truth is, there is one who does want to bring our world together, and that is God. Into this division, God sent his Son to reconcile men and women to himself and men and women to each other. He sent his Son to break down barriers and bring people together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And much of the book of Acts is about this process that God is doing. When you read the book of Acts, you see God bringing people together. In Acts chapter 2, we see the miracle of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit poured down on people. And And Jews of every language who were gathered there across the world were brought together, and the gift of languages was given to them to kind of reverse the effects of the Tower of Babel when God divided the world because they wanted to come together on their own terms. Well, Acts chapter 2 is God bringing the world together, bringing Jews together especially, to unite them under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Different kinds of Jews from all over the world gathered there, and we see the beginning of a Jewish reconciliation to other Jews. In Acts chapter 8, we see Jews and Samaritans, that bitter prejudice that was held between these two people being broken down as the gospel goes to Samaria and the people receive the Lord and are empowered by the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 8, we see the Gentile the Ethiopian eunuch, who was probably a convert to Judaism or maybe a God-fearer, but we see him coming to Christ. And then finally in Acts chapter 10, the last great barrier was obliterated by God when Jew and Gentile were united under the lordship of Jesus Christ. God sends Peter to witness to these people, and they believe, and the Spirit of God is poured out on them in what some call the Gentile Pentecost. You see, God comes to reconcile us to each other and to Himself. He came to break down barriers. Jesus came to break down barriers and to reconcile man to God and man to man. Now, there is one division in Scripture the Bible recognizes, and that's the division between those who think they have to work for their salvation and those who receive the bloody provision of Jesus for our salvation. But other than that, there should be no divisions. There should be no divisions. You see, the gospel is about bringing people together from every tribe and language and nation and people, coming together under the lordship of Jesus Christ, reversing Babel, bringing people together. And the scripture says one day every knee will bow before him and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Men and women and boys and girls one day will kneel before the Son. They will come together and worship Him together. And as we look at the book of Acts, I think one of the things we see, and especially in chapter 10, is God is seeking to eliminate... God is seeking to eliminate these barriers and these prejudices that divide us from each other. God seeks continually to eliminate the prejudice that sometimes are in His children's hearts. You see, God wants to remove from us anything that would hinder us from loving people and proclaiming the saving gospel of Jesus. God initiated the furthering of the gospel as His Spirit worked in Cornelius' life. And He appeared to Cornelius, and He said, "Cornelius, send for Peter." And, notice the angel didn't just tell him the gospel. He said, "Send for a man who will tell you the gospel." He said, "Send for Peter." So God was working in the heart and mind and life of Cornelius as he was in Caesarea. That was basically the most important city in all of the Middle East in that time. It was the capital of Roman rule there. And so Cornelius lived there. He was a soldier there. And he had sought God there. And so God said, "Send for Peter. Send for Peter." And God was working in the life of Peter, in the life of Cornelius, to prepare him to receive the gospel. But God also not only had to do something in Cornelius' life, but He had to do something in Peter's life. God had to work in Peter's life that he might be willing to share the gospel with Cornelius. In the life of Peter, the witness and share of the gospel, God had to do some radical surgery. Peter's attitudes had to be changed. His prejudices had to be eliminated before he would share the gospel with Cornelius. And oftentimes, I think that's true. I think people are more willing to hear the gospel sometimes than we as Christians are willing to share it. And sometimes God has to work in our hearts and lives so that we will lose these prejudices that silence us and that keep us from loving all people. And he works in our lives that we might share his good news with every person. You see, we see in Peter's life a couple of areas where God had to eliminate some things from his mind and his heart. And so he would share the gospel. First of all, God had to eliminate a misunderstanding of his word so Peter would share the gospel. Now we see the angel, we see Peter was hungry, the scripture says, and God appeared to him in a vision, and God gave him a vision. And in this vision, as Peter was hungry, he was waiting for food in the home of Simon the Tanner. He saw all these animals on a sheet being lowered to him. And there were all different kinds of animals, and probably clean and unclean. But because the unclean were with the clean, all the animals on that sheet would be considered unclean. And Orthodox Jews would have been defiled by all of these animals on this sheet that was lowered to Peter. Now, the Old Testament there were dietary laws. And these dietary laws were given to Jews to keep the Jews true to the Word of God. But the Jews had magnified these laws. You see, they not only had they kept the Jewish law, but they said, well, you can't even come near a Gentile. You can't even fellowship with him or her in any way, or you will be unclean. And they added to the dietary laws the traditions of men. And so Jews would not hardly have anything to do with Gentiles. Because they had, first of all, God didn't tell them never to hang with the Gentiles. He just said to eat clean foods. But then when Jesus came, also, Jesus not only hung with sinners, but Jesus clearly told his disciples, it's not what you put in your mouth that makes you unclean, but what comes out of your heart that makes you unclean. And in Mark 7:19, Jesus clearly declares all foods are clean. We're not going to have these dietary restrictions anymore. You see, Jesus totally fulfilled all of the law. The symbolic law of the Old Testament, the ceremonies, the sacrifices were no longer needed because Jesus' coming, his crucifixion, his resurrection were what the ceremonial law was all about. And so in Jesus, all foods were clean and all men can be cleaned by his blood. And that's the truth of God's word. But the early Christians did not understand that yet. They had not yet reached that point. And so they would not have anything to do with the Gentile in any way because they misunderstood the Word of God. You see, sometimes Christians hold on to prejudice by misusing the Word of God. And they think, we got to be separate. We don't want to hang around people that sin. And that's not what Jesus taught. And that's not what Scripture teaches. You see, we sometimes use God's Word to justify our not loving people like we should. I had a friend, his name was Ben. And Ben was a youth pastor. Ben was a kind of a unique, outgoing person. And one day he said he was introduced to a young woman who was a lesbian. And the young woman, when she found out that Ben was a pastor, she immediately became defensive and she said, "Do you think I'm going to hell?" Wow, that's how'd you like to be introduced to that person like that? Anyway. Well, he looked at her as only Ben could, and Ben said, "Well, yes, but it's not because you're a lesbian. There's not a separate hell for lesbians." And Ben began to share with her that all human beings are condemned because of our sin, and all apart from repenting of that sin and faith in Jesus are without hope. And then Ben shared with her something, and he said, you know, God loves you. And he wants you to know him and to love him, and he wants to know the life that you have for him. And the young woman said, no one has ever told me that before. Wow. You see, there's not one single category or kind of sin that cannot be forgiven. There's no single sinful struggle that will condemn you if you will repent and believe in Jesus. It's as simple as that. You see, God's Word tells us, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We need to understand something. No one outside of Christ is going to be condemned because of some specific sin. They're already condemned because they're outside of Jesus. Right? They're already resting under God's wrath. It's not going to happen. It's already happening. And we must tell them there's a way from condemnation to life. In John 5:24, Jesus said this to his followers. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. You see, people outside of Christ are already in death. They're already under the wrath of God. They need to be shown the way of love and forgiveness. And that is what we need to do. But sometimes we don't do that because of the prejudices and our misunderstanding of the Word of God. You know, I grew up in Oklahoma, and I remember hearing people justify their prejudices through misusing the Word of God. Maybe you never heard it, but I heard it as a kid. Always knew it was wrong. And as I grew in my understanding, you know, I could refute it, but people would justify their prejudices through the Word of God. But you see, when you truly understand God's Word, He begins to eliminate those prejudices, because just like He loves the world, He wants you to love the world too. He wants you to care too. You see, from Genesis to Revelation, the Scripture teaches that God is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons. He shows no partiality. It's an interesting word. It's translated no partiality. It's a word which has the idea of God does not look on the face of any man. He doesn't look on your face and respect you because of what you look like or how tall you are or your social status. He is no respecter of person. He does not look on the face of any man. He knows no partiality to any man because of his looks or social standing or the color of his face or how messed up he or she is. And God wants to eliminate from His people all of those prejudices that sometimes hinder us from sharing the saving gospel with those who need to hear it. You see, we need to allow God to do this in our life. You know, I think we all have prejudices. I think if we say we don't, we're just kind of deceiving ourselves. Maybe we don't realize what they are, but I think we all do. And we have to ask God, please help me to love people like you do and to see them. And God, please don't ever let me use your word to justify my not loving anybody. Don't let it happen. I remember opening my pulpit as a young pastor to a guy I respected, and I remember how he got up there and he said something that was completely contrary to the Word of God to justify his prejudices. And I said, you know, I was a young guy and he was an old guy, and I didn't know how to handle it, but I said, J.L., what you said in that pulpit is not true. What you said was wrong. And he was taken back by it. And I wasn't, you know, in his face harsh or... But I told him. But he was using God's Word to justify his prejudices. God's Word wants you to rid you of all those things. Because he wants you to love people as he loves people. I think there's a second thing that God wants to remove from his people. And that is this. God wants to destroy whatever cultural barriers stop us from relating to people outside of Jesus. Now, Cornelius was a Roman God-fearer. And it means that he had seen the hopelessness of the pagan religions from Rome. And he had been he'd begun to seek the God of Israel. And he'd begun to worship with the Jews in their synagogue. Now, he didn't completely accept Judaism because he was not circumcised. And he didn't obey the ceremonial law. But he was involved with the Jews, he attended synagogue, and he heard God's Old Testament word taught. He knew he was still missing something in his life, I think, but I don't think he knew what he was missing. He was ready to hear the gospel, but you know something? No one yet was willing to share the gospel with him. Peter and other Jewish Christians did not witness to these God-fearers because they still considered them pagans. They still considered them Gentiles. And Peter and other Jews and Jewish Christians would not eat with them or in any way have any social discord with them other than maybe business things in the public market. You see, you realize something? You can't witness to people that you won't hang out with. You can't witness to people who you're not willing to sit down and eat a meal with or hang with. You see, these Jewish Christians of the first part of Acts thought that in order for Gentiles to become Christians, they first had to become Jews. If they could become a Jew, then they could become a believer in Jesus. And so they put a barrier between Gentiles and the gospel. They thought the Gentiles had to become like them before they could believe in Jesus. You know, don't we think like that sometimes? We want people to think like us before we share the gospel with them. We want people to have our view of our worldview or have a view of Christian morality that we have before we share the gospel with them. You know, we want people sometimes to become Baptists and accept our traditions before they become Christians. We erect a barrier between the person and Jesus. Because we won't hang with them. We won't be with them. Do you ever not witness to someone because you think that they're never going to believe in Jesus because of this or that thing in their culture or their background? You know, oftentimes we talk about witnessing to people in cults or in other religions. And we say, well, how do you do that? You know, how do you witness to a Muslim? You know, how do you witness to a gay person? You know, how do you witness to a Hindu? Well, you witness to them like you witness to everybody else. You tell them about Jesus. It's not complicated. They don't have to understand your background or your culture. You can tell them the universal gospel of Jesus, that God loves the world, that God created this world. This world's fallen, and Jesus came to save us from our sins. It's not that hard. It's not that difficult. But sometimes we make it difficult because we erect barriers in our minds. We erect barriers. We hinder people. You know, there are cultural things that just keep us from sharing the gospel with people. Do you realize that without the gospel, there's no hope for anybody? They don't need to become Baptists. They don't need to become right-wing Christians. I know some of my friends think like that. I don't believe that. They don't need to do it. They need Jesus. They don't need Christian morality. They need Christ. And we need to share Christ with them. But Peter, God had to do radical surgery in his life so that he would even hang around with Cornelius and his relatives. But without the witness of Peter, Cornelius would have entered a Christless eternity. It didn't matter how much he sought God or how much he he desired to know God. If Peter hadn't shared the gospel with them, he would have had no hope. And so we have to be with people. We have to hang with people. We have to not let cultural things keep us from getting to know people and able that we might share the gospel of Jesus with them. Well, how do we do that? Well, I read a story about a guy who lives in Detroit. And I just kind of want to read this story to you this morning. It's an hour after sunset in Dearborn, Michigan, outside a small Lebanese cafe in the heart of the city's Arab section. Five young Iraqi men sit around a black wire table and discuss the events of the day. As they talk, they sip coffee and smoke three hookah pipes set up around the table. After a long day of fasting during the Muslim holy month of Ramadan, the men laugh, talk, and relax, a popular custom following a celebration of the iftar or the breaking of the fast with their families at home. North American-born missionary Marco Matthews notices the five men out of the corner of his eye. Matthews introduces himself and shakes their hand. The men enthusiastically invite this thin Anglo with white hair and glasses to sit. Showing trademark Arab hospitality, they quickly order their newfound friend an orange juice, and they take care of the tab. After thanking the men, Matthew asks, "Did you fast today for Ramadan?" They nod their heads affirmatively. Matthew begins to ask them honest, gentle questions about Ramadan and their Islamic faith. One particular man at the table quickly takes the lead in answering the questions. Articulate, well-groomed, and obviously devout, Abbas happily shares about the meaning of Ramadan. Matthew notices a set of prayer beads besides Abbas. "I notice you have prayer beads," he said. "What are they for?" Abbas tells him about the beads and how each bead stands for a name of Allah. They help him keep count as he prays the Tisbah, which he recites after his daily prayers. Soon the conversation moves to fasting. "Why do you fast?" Matthew asks. After Abbas explains some of his own reasons for participating in the Muslim fast, it becomes clear that one of those reasons is to find forgiveness. "Do you ever come to a place where you say, 'I rest, I am now forgiven'?" Matthew asks. Abbas' face gets serious, as do the faces of his companions. "Never," he said. The others agree. "No, because God always gives us more than we give him," Abbas says. "We can never give God everything he wants us to give him. It's not in our power." Matthew continues to talk with the young men about forgiveness and shares with them some of his own journey. Matthew points Abbas to the New Testament, where he tells the young Iraqi he found the answer to final, lasting forgiveness. "My prayer is that you will find this same peace that I found," Matthew said. "Inshallah, or if God wills," Abbas says in response, as he touches his chest in a sign of genuine gratitude, thanking Matthew for offering such a profound prayer for him. Before leaving, Matthew hands a card with his phone number and urges the young men to call him later so they can continue the conversation. You can't share Jesus with people you don't hang with. You can criticize them. You can talk about them. But until you start hanging with people, loving people, developing relationships with people, you can't share the gospel with them. Cornelius needed a friend to share the gospel. And that's what we're to be. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. I haven't hung around too many Muslims in my life, But you got to hang around people that don't agree with you, that don't see things your way, that don't name the name of Jesus, that maybe name some other name. You got to hang with them. You got to love them. You got to get to know them. You got to be willing to be where they are in order to have the opportunity to speak the gospel to them. Are you willing to eat with people? You know, there's something about eating. You know, isn't there? we eat with people, you know, there's something about relationships that develop. You know, it's very interesting here that Peter said in his explanation of the gospel that he ate and drank with the risen Christ. And that was to show that Jesus wasn't some kind of spirit or ghost. He was physically resurrected. He ate and drank with Jesus. But it's interesting because soon after this, he's going to eat and drink with these Gentiles, maybe for the first time in his life. You see, are you willing to eat with people? Are you willing to share your life with those who are radically different from you? Or, you know, and it doesn't have to be this big a jump. Sometimes we're not even able to make the small jumps. You know, do you know your neighbors? Do they know you care about them? Do you tell them you're praying for them when they're going through stuff? You see, you can't make a difference in people's lives until you're willing to share your life with them. It's as simple as that. You see, God had to break down these prejudices, this misunderstanding of His Word, these cultural differences in Peter's life in order that Peter would share the gospel with the Gentiles. And you know, when Peter began sharing with Gentiles, he made it a habit of his life. You see, I do think the world needs to be brought together. But I think there's only one who can bring us together, and that's Jesus. Jesus can bring us together. He's got to help His people to become more like Him, to love those who are different, to not ever have an understanding of His Word that keeps us from loving people instead of understanding them that they're separated from God outside of Jesus and they need the message of hope that only we have. Woodstock didn't bring the world together. But Jesus can, and Jesus will. Let's build relationships and speak the gospel of Jesus to others. Let's ask God, God, who do you want me to invest my life in? Who do you want me to maybe for a while be a little bit uncomfortable around in order that I might get to know Him? The him or her, that I might share the gospel of Jesus with them. Who is that in your life? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you loved Cornelius and that you worked in the life of your servant Peter that he would share the great news that Jesus saves, that there is forgiveness in and through and by him. Lord, work in our hearts and lives that we might be willing to invest our lives in others, that we might be willing to eat and drink and have fellowship and be with people who are different from us, that they might know the one who loves them above everything else. Lord, I ask you to work and move. Thank you, Lord, that the gospel is not just for one group, but men and women of every language and tribe and nation and tongue will be gathered before the throne. Thank you, God, that you broke down the barrier that we could hear the gospel. And Lord, help us to be a part of you breaking down other barriers that many others might hear the good news of Jesus through the people of East Madison Baptist Church. It is in Jesus' name I pray.